God the Father had used Yeshua to heal a man who had been an invalid for 38 years. Yeshua told the man to pick up his mat and walk, healing a man on the Sabbath and then telling him to carry a mat was, according to the understanding of the Jewish leaders, a violation of the command about not working on the Sabbath. That gave the leaders justification to persecute Yeshua. In order to defend himself, Yeshua made some of the most astounding claims about himself. Many people have made claims about themselves. I understand the truth better than anybody else. I've attained enlightenment. I've discovered secret knowledge. I'm a messenger of God. I'm a prophet. I'm the Messiah. I'm a God. Many people have made claims about themselves. What makes Yeshua's claims about himself so special is that they are so amazing and they are true. And they give us some of the very clearest revelation about who Yeshua is. Yeshua claimed the command about not working on the Sabbath didn't apply to him. Because just as God works on the Sabbath, so does Yeshua. Because he is the unique Son of God who shares the same divine nature and the same divine authority as God the Father. That was Yeshua's first claim. Yeshua claimed that he has life in himself, the same kind of eternal, uncreated, life in himself kind of life that God the Father has. He claimed he never acted on his own. He was always, constantly, continually directed by God. He claimed he never acted independently from God because he was always motivated by the desire to please his Father. He claimed he had the same kind of authority and ability to resurrect the dead and give life to the people who please him that God the Father has. He claimed that he will resurrect the dead in the future, and he gives spiritual life, a life-giving relationship with God, to people in the present. He claimed that he alone will be the judge on the day of judgment, that the judgment of mankind is a responsibility given exclusively to him. He claimed the person who believes that God sent him and has faith in him and his teachings will be pardoned and live forever. As far as I know, these are the most astounding claims any human being has ever made about himself. If they are true, we must believe them. We must accept Yeshua as the Messiah and the Son of God and the Lord. If these claims are not true, we must reject them and reject Yeshua as a liar or a lunatic. Can we know these amazing claims that Yeshua made about himself are true? Yeshua told us yes. We can know that these claims are true by four reliable witnesses. Four reliable witnesses that validate the claims of Yeshua. We start with verse 31. Yeshua said, "If I testify about myself, my testimony is not true." Not that what Yeshua said is wrong, but because according to the Torah, two or three witnesses are needed for confirmation. Not just one witness. In this case, Yeshua speaking about himself. Additional witnesses are required. And Yeshua gives us four additional witnesses. The first witness that validates the claims of Yeshua, John the Baptist. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony. Accept in the sense of need. Not that I need human testimony. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But I mention it to you that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light. And you chose for a time to enjoy his light. Yeshua knew who he was. He knew he is the Messiah and the Son of God. He knew he was the one who made the universe and everything in it. The Creator does not need the creature to validate anything the Creator says. Yeshua did not need the testimony of John the Baptist to validate who he is. But the testimony of John was helpful for other human beings to help them understand the truth of Yeshua's claims about himself. So what was the testimony of John about Yeshua? John testified that Yeshua has a heavenly origin. John testified that Yeshua is the Son of God. John testified that God the Father loves Yeshua in the most special way. John testified that Yeshua is someone whom the Father himself had spoken the truth about and made it clear that Yeshua is the Messiah. John testified that Yeshua is God's spokesman, God's representative, God's prophet, that Yeshua speaks the words of God. John testified that Yeshua is unique among humans because God the Father gave the Spirit of God to Yeshua without limit. John testified that God the Father has placed all things for all time under the authority of Yeshua. That is the testimony of John. That is what John said about Yeshua. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. Not that I accept human testimony, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy his light. John was a prophet, according to what Yeshua said, and more than a prophet. Yeshua said that among those born of women, there had not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. That means that John was greater than Adam, Enoch, and Noah, greater than Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, greater than Moses, Joshua, and David, greater than Daniel or any of the prophets of Israel, greater than any of the priests and kings and holy ones who came before him. The greatest man who ever lived, who was filled with the Spirit of God before he was born, who was more than a prophet, who was the very special forerunner of the Messiah, testified that Yeshua was the Son of God who came from heaven, that he was loved by God in the most special way, that he is the Messiah to whom God gave the Spirit without limit, that Yeshua speaks the words of God, that God the Father has placed all things for all time under the authority of Yeshua. Did these Jewish leaders really want to disregard the testimony of John, the greatest man who ever lived, whom so many of the Jewish people considered to be a prophet? Did they really want to contradict John, who testified to such great truths about Yeshua, the same truths Yeshua claimed about himself? The first witness that validates the claims of Yeshua, John the Baptist. The second witness that validates Yeshua's claims, a witness that was weightier than the testimony of John, Yeshua's miracles. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me. Why were Yeshua's works, referring to his miracles, weightier than the testimony of John? I think the answer is that God-ordained miracles are weightier than words. Ordinary human beings don't do miracles. Normally, God will only allow someone who is very close to him to do a miracle. And even among the chosen people, only a few prophets in Israel's long history ever did miracles. Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Elisha, and a few others. Yeshua's miracles exceeded them all. He turned water into wine. He healed many who were sick. He healed the son of a royal official. He healed a centurion's servant, Peter's mother-in-law, a man who was an invalid, a man who was paralyzed, two men who were blind, another man who was born blind. He restored the sight of Bartimaeus. He healed a man who was unable to speak. He healed a man's withered hand. He healed a woman who had been sick for 12 years. He healed the ear that was cut off from the servant of the high priest. He healed those who had leprosy. He removed many evil spirits from many people. He sent an army of demons into a herd of pigs. He withered a fig tree. He was involved in two miraculous catches of fish. He was involved in catching a fish that paid the temple tax. He fed 5,000 men from a few loaves of bread and some fish. On another occasion, he fed 4,000 from a few loaves of bread and some fish. He stilled the winds and the waves with a word. He walked on water. He raised the son of a woman in Nain from the dead. He raised the daughter of Jairus back to life. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He was himself raised from the dead. The miracles of Yeshua are amazing. They are unprecedented in number and in greatness. They are real. They are weighty. The miracles of Yeshua let us know that Yeshua was very close to God, was sent by God, was approved by God, and is who he claimed to be, the Messiah of God, the Son of God. Did the leaders really want to reject someone who was doing so many great miracles, miracles that validated his claims? The third witness that confirms the claims of Yeshua, God the Father himself. The Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. It's extremely rare for God to speak audibly to people on earth. Extremely rare. Yet at Yeshua's baptism, the Father spoke, declaring, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And again, on the mountain on which Yeshua was transformed, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And in response to Yeshua's prayer shortly before he died, that he would glorify God's name through his life and through his death, God said, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." God the Father himself spoke, not once, not twice, but at least three times, testifying that Yeshua was his beloved Son, who honored him and who should be obeyed. Did the leaders really want to contradict the testimony of God Almighty, who cannot lie? God the Father knew Yeshua very well, and God the Father testified about Yeshua. And Yeshua knew God the Father very well and spoke the words of God. On the other hand, Yeshua told these leaders of the holy people that that was not true of them. "You have never heard his voice." "Nor seen his form." Yeshua heard God's voice. Yeshua had seen God's form. But these leaders were not close enough to God the Father to have ever heard him speak or to have seen him. They were far from him, distant from him. Yeshua knew God the Father very well, and he knew and understood the Word of God very well. The Word of God was understandable to him, alive to him, part of him, living in him. He declared that that was not true of these leaders. "You have never heard his voice nor seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you." What was the evidence of their distance from God and their inability to understand the Word of God? Yeshua told them. It was their refusal to believe in him. "For you do not believe the one he sent." We insist that those we send on an important mission and who represent us, we insist that they are respected. If they're not respected, it's a rejection of the one who sent them, who they represent. God the Father sent Yeshua on the most important mission, the redemption of mankind and the universe. Yeshua is God's representative, God's ambassador, God's prophet. It is impossible to separate the Father who sent the Son from the Son who was sent by the Father. Therefore, to not believe in Yeshua is to reject the Father who sent him. To reject Yeshua indicates that the one doing the rejecting does not know God the Father or the Word of God. And it's still true today. No one, I don't care who they are, or how religious they are, whether it's imam or rabbi or anyone else, really knows God or is hearing from God or is understanding the Word of God if they do not believe in Yeshua. The third witness that validates the claims of Yeshua, God the Father himself. The fourth witness that validates the claims of Yeshua, the Word of God. My Jewish people are among the most literate people on earth. We've been that way for a long time, more than 2,000 years. The primary reason for our very high literacy rate throughout our history was so that we could study the divinely inspired writings, which we believed would give us the knowledge that leads to eternal life. And it is those divinely inspired writings that testify so clearly, so abundantly about Yeshua. The fourth witness that validates the claims of Yeshua, the Word of God. Yeshua said to these leaders, "You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life." These are the very Scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. The Tanakh, the Hebrew Scriptures, are all about Yeshua. He is the focus of the Tanakh, the law, the prophets, the writings. He is the one who fulfills the many prophecies about the Messiah, from the first prophecy about the seed of the woman who will crush the head of the satanic serpent, to the last prophecy in Malachi about the Lord who will suddenly come to his temple and the messenger of the covenant who will come. Yeshua fulfills the many messianic prophecies about the Messiah in the Tanakh, like being born in Bethlehem and yet originating from the days of eternity, being born into the royal family of King David, arriving before 70 AD, entering Jerusalem triumphantly yet humbly on a donkey, being a prophet like Moses yet rejected by the majority of Israel, especially the leaders, being tried and condemned even though innocent, being silent before his accusers, being stripped of his clothes and having them taken by those who gambled for them, being pierced and dying a crucifixion-like death, being resurrected, and having a worldwide impact on the nations of the world. Only Yeshua of Nazareth fulfills these detailed, specific messianic prophecies. And he also fulfills the types, the symbols, the shadows, the people and events found in the divinely inspired writings. He's the Messiah, the God-ordained anointed leader that God sent to save us. He fulfills the three offices of prophet, priest, and king. He's the prophet greater than Moses, who most clearly heard from God and told us the truth. He's our high priest, whose priesthood is superior to that of Aaron, and is able to completely and eternally bring us closer to God and bring God closer to us. He is the ultimate king of David's royal line who will save Israel and the nations and then rule over Israel and the nations. He is our Sabbath who brings rest to the human soul. He's the fulfillment of the year of Jubilee, providing ultimate peace and rest. He's our Passover lamb who enables God to pass over our sins, saving us from our Egypts of sin and death and slavery. He's our matzah, the unleavened bread, who is perfect and victorious over sin and who can break the cycle of sin that has been transmitted from generation to generation. He fulfills the holiday of first fruits. He's the first one to be raised from the dead, enabling all those who become loyal to him to be raised from the dead and live forever. He's our coming king, whose arrival will be heralded by the blowing of the shofar. He's our Yom Kippur scapegoat, who brings ultimate atonement and will judge Israel and the nations. He is our sukkah, our tabernacle into which we are gathered into God's eternal kingdom. He fulfills all of the Jewish holidays. He fulfills the temple. He is the temple in whom God lives to the greatest degree possible. He's the holy ark in which the Word of God lived, over which the presence of God hovered. He's the bronze altar who atones for us. He is the wash basin who cleans us so we can serve God. He is the golden menorah who shines God's light on us. He's the bread of the presence who feeds us. He's the golden altar who enables our prayers and praises to rise up and be accepted by God. He's the final sacrifice, enabling us to be reconciled to the Creator from whom the whole world is estranged. He is our sin offering who atones for us, our burnt offering who enables us to be dedicated to God, our peace offering who brings us wholeness, completeness, and peace with God. And there's more. He's Noah's Ark, who saves us from destruction. He's the seed of Abraham, through whom the whole world will be blessed. He is the ram, who is better than the one Abraham offered on Mount Moriah. He's Jacob's ladder, connecting heaven and earth. He's the one who wrestled with Jacob and changed his name to Israel. He is the ultimate Israel, the greatest Israel, who succeeded where the nation of Israel failed. He is the manna that fed us in the desert. He is the rock that provided water for us to survive in the wilderness. He is Aaron's rod that budded, indicating that his priesthood is superior because it's based on resurrection and endless life. He's the star that will rise from Jacob. He is the angel of the Lord, God's powerful and holy messenger. He is the ultimate kinsman redeemer. The Torah, the five books of Moses, the prophets, the writings point us to Yeshua, to no one else. They point us to Yeshua in so many ways. You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet, you refuse to come to me to have life. Didn't the leaders really want to understand the Word of God? Did the leaders really want to ignore the testimony of the divinely inspired writings that so powerfully testify about the Messiah, who is the one who is able to give us eternal life? If so, these men needed to believe in Yeshua. A friend will tell you not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. Even though these leaders disliked Yeshua intensely, wanted to get rid of him, for his part, he considered himself their friend. As their friend, he told them truths they needed to hear. I do not accept honor from human beings, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. How can you believe since you accept honor from one another, but do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Yeshua told them that it was right for them to honor him, but that he did not need their honor. I do not accept honor from human beings. The Creator is perfect. The Creator is complete. The Creator remains perfect and complete whether the creature does what he should do or does not do what he should do. The Creator should be honored by the creature, but has no need to be honored by the creature. I do not accept honor from human beings. Yeshua told them that they really did not love God way down deep. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. They may have thought they loved God. They may have claimed to have loved God. They may have said that they loved God. But the reality was they did not love God in their hearts. The evidence that they did not love God, they did not love Yeshua, who was sent by God, who represents God, who is just like God. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. Let me ask you a question. Those of you who have children, if you have a child who is just like you, who thinks just like you, acts like you, shares your values, and someone claims to love you but hates your child who is just like you, does he really love you? Of course not. Yeshua told them that because they really did not know God or the Word of God or the Messiah of God, they were vulnerable to believing in false prophets, false messiahs. If someone else comes in his own name, you will accept him. And of course, Yeshua was right. As he always is, the Jewish people have accepted many false prophets and false messiahs since that time. And no doubt we will again in the future. Yeshua told them the source of their inability to believe correctly. This is interesting. Their inability to believe was because they chose the fear of man above the fear of God. They wanted the approval of man more than the approval of God. And that caused them to go along with a confused, darkened, rebellious majority. It distorted their discernment. It prevented them from having genuine faith that would save them. Didn't the Jewish leaders want to really love God? Receive the approval of God? Be kept from confusion and welcoming false prophets and false messiahs? Then they must believe in Yeshua and honor him. Yeshua, who cannot lie, told us who he is through his amazing claims about himself. John the Baptist, the miracles of Yeshua, the testimony of God himself and the divinely inspired scriptures, which include the five books of Moses, all confirm Yeshua's claims. Therefore, Yeshua must be accepted. He must be believed in. And if he isn't, if these leaders continued in their rejection of Yeshua, Yeshua warned them that on the day of judgment, when these men are being judged, they will have an awful surprise. They will discover that Moses, whom they claimed to be disciples of, will not acknowledge them. In fact, not only will he not acknowledge them, he will reject them and be their prosecutor. He'll be their prosecuting attorney at their trial. Do not think I will accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me because Moses wrote about me. But since you do not believe what Moses wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? On the day of judgment, when these leaders are being judged, when they are on trial, Moses will not acknowledge them as his disciples. Moses will disavow them. Moses will be asking the one who sits on the great white throne to find these men guilty. Why? Because Moses knew about the coming of the Messiah. Moses wrote the Torah to help others believe in the Messiah when he arrived. The focus of the five books of Moses is the Messiah. Therefore, to reject Yeshua is to reject the Torah and Moses who wrote it. To reject Yeshua is to be rejected by Moses. Did these Jewish leaders really want to be prosecuted by Moses on the day of judgment? If not, they must believe in Yeshua, whom Moses wrote about. Yeshua wanted these men and us to understand that the Torah is not primarily a book about laws and law-keeping. It is primarily a book about messianic redemption. Yes, Moses was a great lawgiver who gave the set-apart nation laws that formed a constitution for our newly freed people. But the greater purpose of the Torah is to point Israel and the nations to the Messiah who can give us eternal life. And Yeshua is that Messiah. So may God give us the grace to believe the claims of Yeshua, which are validated by four of the greatest witnesses. And may he help us tell others about Yeshua and Yeshua's claims and these great witnesses that let us know that Yeshua is indeed who he claimed to be, so that they might be saved and live with us forever. Amen.